May be seated. I'll be reading out of the book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, the first service got a pre-sermon. So I won't make you listen to two sermons like they had to. But I'm going to change it up a little bit. And here's why. I just, singing that song, the last song, both times, it's like, I want to experience this. I want to know that God is fighting for me, and not just say it, but like I want to feel him in the battle with me. I want to know his power is with me. And it's like, I need him. Like, I'm desperate for him to come and give me the strength that I need to fight. And so I know if I'm feeling a sense of that and need him to be with me, I know there's got to be more people in the room that are kind of saying, hey, this is... I'm struggling, the pressure, the stress, the anxieties, the fears, the depression, the discouragement, whatever it is that you're kind of coming into today with, I wanted to be able to take those things to Jesus and say, hey, I'm throwing this on you because you're strong enough to handle this. I can't. I'm crushed under the weight of this. I can't handle the grief in my soul. I can't handle despair, whatever it is for you. So I want to... And I really want to give you time today. I really, really, truly desire that you can connect and experience God. Not saying that you haven't in worship, I hope you have. But even in times of prayer, in a time, a moment of just quietness with him. And so we're going to take, see, this is why it's good to come to the second service. The first service, they got an extra sermon. But you guys actually don't get extra sermon. We're going to take communion together, okay, at the end. Or at some point, maybe I'll shorten my sermon a little bit. And the reason why is I want to come back to this reality that you're not alone. So we just sang that in that song. And we talk about that as Christians. And if I'm being honest, there's times when it's hard to feel it, though. It's hard to feel like, but it feels like I'm alone. Or it feels like, yeah, I do my thing. Read my Bible. I pray. I do this, but I don't necessarily. But where are you, God? I'm not saying he's like gone, but like, you said you're fighting for me. Like, I want to feel you fighting for me. I want to feel this warrior presence with me, his strength. And sometimes it can just look like in this world, it's like, oh man, everything's just falling apart and people are afraid of our country falling apart and people are afraid of the pandemic and you know, all of this side, we're all going to die, everybody's going to die. And so it's almost just this constant, we live in a constant state of fear. You can't walk in a store without, someone's a threat, they're a threat, they're going to kill me. Really, I know we don't like actually say those things, but that is the mindset now. It's constant. Fear, pressure, stress. And I want you to come to church. I want you to sit here. I want you to sit before the Almighty God who reigns on his throne, who is not deterred by any of this stuff, who has not stopped ruling, who is still majestic, who is still holy, who is full of peace, full of understanding, and look at you and look at your heart and know the specific way to love you, to care for you. And I want you to experience him. That's what I want. Even if we had to cut out everything else, we just got 10 seconds of that, even if you just got 10 seconds before his throne and you really did, it'd be worth everything, okay? And that's exactly what we know from our verse in verse 8. So if you have your Bible open to Philippians 3, if you're already ready to go, look at verse 8. You remember this is what we've been talking about. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus. Remember, that's not just an intellectual knowledge. This is a relationship. It's a back and forth. That's what it means, the knowing, the knowledge of God. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And I know, so this is my struggle, is I can't force you to want that. All I can do is pray that God does something in you, and then I can do my best to lead us into a place where you get, you're open to that. I wish I could maybe force everybody to want that. I do want you to want that. The last part, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So my desires for every person in this room, every person watching online, is in order that I may gain Christ. I'm willing to suffer the loss of all things. I'll let them go, anything else. I'll lose it all. I just want Jesus. I want him. And why? Because I recognize the value and worth of who he is. I recognize that he's the one who saved me. He's the one who gave me his blood on the cross. He's the one who justifies me before the Father. That means that he makes me righteous before the Father. I don't have that on my own. He's the one who gives me life. I don't have life on my own. I owe him everything. That's why we come and do communion. That's what we celebrate. I owe you everything. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And that's what I want us to experience today. So I threw the deacons into an audible, right, by trying to get them to set it up. So I think we have enough stuff. And I can't guarantee it's gluten-free, though. So I'm sorry if you're gluten-free. You can just, like, I don't know, lick the juice off the bread or something. Okay? Forgive me. Do better. Planning. So I do want to take a little bit of time to look at our verses today. And then I hope that just leads us into a place where we can experience the power of God. Like, think about that, though. That may seem a little out there, or I don't even know. Maybe it doesn't seem God's power. Like, he has power. That's actually the last point in this. We're going to stand firm in Christ's power. He has power. And I think sometimes, for me, it's like I just kind of live a little bit limping along, maybe half-hearted in some ways, not believing that he can raise me up with his power, that he can give me the power to follow him in the ways that I need to, that he can give me, through his power, give me more faith, that I could trust him more, that I can actually change. Not because I'm cool or good, but because of his power at work in me. So I think there's times for us where it's like, I don't know if God can do that. I don't know if he can, like, inside here is a mess. It's gross, nasty. There's still a lot of sins entangling my heart. There's still a lot of things that my default mode is just bad. Just always wrong. My default reaction, my default response, my lack of loving, my lack of leadership, my selfishness. And for some reason, I think sometimes it's just like, okay, well, I don't know, maybe I'll get a little bump ahead down the road. No, God has the power to change that. He has the power to change. You know why I know that? Because he already brought a dead heart back to life. That's what he does when you're converted. Salvation. If he has the power to raise a dead heart to life, then can't he shave off and scrape off some of those little bumps and rough edges and sins? Yes, absolutely he can. So we want to look to him and hold on to him. And then some of you, though, it's like, it's not, you're not looking at your own sin. You're like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but you don't know who I'm married to, or you don't know the relationship that I'm in, or you don't know the family that I'm around. You don't know the people that God is not changing. They are so dark. They are so lost in addiction. They are so lost in this or that. And for you, it's the same thing. It's maybe harder because you're not looking at yourself, but it's saying, God has the power to save and change them too. I'm not saying that he just does it just because we want him to. I'm saying he has the power. And do we pray like he has the power? Do I pray saying, I know you can do this, and I beg you for mercy to change that person's heart. Please, Father. Or is it like, meh, I don't know. Prayed for him once. Like, I tend to think that we kind of lean that way. Or maybe I'm projecting. I tend to lean that way. But I want to be able to believe and say, no, he has power enough to save, then there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. And I want to pray like that. I want to believe like that. I want to hold on to that. Well, you did get a little pre-sermon, okay? So I'm sorry for the pre-sermon sermon. Let's dive into our text before we get another sermon, okay? Let's go. Let's read Philippians 3. Verse 20 down to chapter 4, verse 1. That's just because the chapter break is kind of weird, so this is still the same thought, okay? You ready? Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So we're going to start at the back and work our way back towards the beginning of chapter 3 a little bit. Okay, so I just want to see three truths, three ways that we are called to stand firm. Okay, three ways. Number one, stand firm in the face of false teaching. So verse 4 says, chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. So he's saying, because of the things listed above, because of the stuff we've already talked about. So go back and look at verse 2 in chapter 3. Verse 2 says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So we've been talking in the sermon series a lot about this group of teachers, right? And they were claiming that you needed to add works to the gospel. They're claiming that Christ wasn't enough. You guys know this. You remember this. We've been talking about this a lot, right? So we're called here, I think at the beginning, to stand firm in the face of false teaching, in the face of false teachers like verse 2. Does that mean every single person who teaches something wrong is a false teacher? No. So don't run around freaking out. Oh, the false teacher, false teacher, false. No. Okay. That's not what I'm saying. All right. Some people are just fools. Some people are immature. Some people don't know what they're saying. And some people are truly false teachers. Okay, what Paul is telling us is don't go along with these false teachers, even if they're nice, even if they have a Christian book publishing deal, even if they look cool, okay, even if they spoke at lots of Christian conferences, even if they're on Christian radio, it doesn't mean they couldn't potentially be a false teacher. You still have to weigh that. You still have to stand firm, okay? I'm not saying everyone is. I'm just saying we have to stand firm in the face of false teaching. So Steve hit on three of these different things, so I'm not going to define them. I just want to lay them out. The self-help gospel, the prosperity gospel, and the social justice gospel. Okay, so let's say some of those are coming your way. Then my question is, how do you practically stand firm against those false teachings? How? Well, if you remember Acts 17, verse 10 through 11, you can go read this later. How did the Bereans test things? They took everything that Paul and Silas said and they were like, okay, is it found in here? Is that accurate? Is what you guys are saying true? Interesting. We're excited to hear what you have to say, but does it connect with Scripture? So this became their standard, okay? The Bereans, they studied the word. This was their standard. Everything was measured against this. So how do you know if somebody is lying to you? How do you know if someone's telling you something that's not true? Specifically with Christian teaching, you have to be able to take it back here and say, okay, but this is what God's word says. So I'm not sure if what you're saying is actually right. And then at some point, you should be warning other people about them, right? If you know that it's not accurate. Again, it doesn't mean every single person is a false teacher. I'm not saying that, or that they know what they're even saying. But you, what Paul is telling you, he's warning you, he's preparing you, get your feet planted, because false teaching is going to come your way. So you need to stand firm. Because when it comes, you don't want to get knocked over because you weren't prepared. If your feet are not planted here, you won't have anything to measure their teaching against. Okay? Second thing I want us to see. Stand firm in your heavenly citizenship. Stand firm in your heavenly citizenship. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, the general idea, according to the commentators who've read and thought about this, is that we have a home in heaven, right? Our home is in heaven, but we're here on earth. And so while we're here on earth, we are a colony of heavenly citizens. Does that make sense? That we, you and I right now are in a foreign country. We are a community, or we are citizens of a heavenly government, okay? That's us. If you're a believer, if you claim Christ today, that's you. You're in a foreign country right now. Your home is in heaven. And while we're here on earth, we are a group, a community of foreigners hanging out together, okay? But look at verse 20. What does it start with? Did you say it again, Patty? Two services in a row. Good job. You get a prize. I will pay you later. It starts with, but our citizenship is in heaven. So there's a contrast. So go to verse 19. Again, I didn't encourage you because I went to a little pre-sermon. If you need a Bible, grab a Bible because I want you to see this, or use your phone. I want you to see God's word. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. So verse 19, these are opponents of the gospel. These are enemies of the cross. These people are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. So do you get that? That's the contrast here, is earthly pursuit versus heavenly pursuit. Make sense? I'm going to pursue earthly things or heavenly things, okay? So I think Paul is trying to say, he's revealing to us that there's these enemies, and they're probably inside the church to some degree, who have their minds set on sensual pursuits. That's what he means by earthly things. Their minds are set on fulfilling their sinful desires. That's what they want. That's what they're after. So the distinction is not earthly government versus heavenly government. Okay, it's not, do I obey the rules in the United States, or am I just above it all? I don't have to obey the rules. That's not what's going on here. The distinction is between sinful desires and pursuing what King Jesus wants. So do you want to pursue your own desires, things that will please you? Or do I want to pursue what my King who's on the throne, do I want to pursue what he wants for me? Do I want to live by his heavenly rules? Do I want to just follow any passion in my heart? And there's always going to be temptations to do that. In fact, our body is going to wage war with our soul to go back down towards sin, and the temptation will come. So you can live by the passions of this earth, or you can live by the rules of heaven. But if you're a Christian, then you're a foreigner, and you're in a strange country right now. You're a stranger. This is not your home country. So that means, this is what I want us to get, is that you can live in the United States and abide by the rules in the United States, but don't follow the passions of the world. That makes sense? Okay, I think we should talk about government for just a minute, because we're talking about citizenship. And it seems like this is important because I think people honestly get a little bit confused. And I feel like they fall off in different directions. And I think the word citizenship here throws people off. And so let's just think about this for a minute, okay? All right. Two ways that we fall off. We can get off track. Is I can just disengage because I'm not from this earth. I can just check out and I can just ride the wave until I get to heaven. I'm not from this earth, man. This stuff, I'm hands off. And then the other side you can fall off is I have to submit to everything any governing authority tells me. You must submit or you're a heathen or something, okay? So let me tell you why both of these are wrong. The idea that I don't have to worry about policies, laws, politicians, because I'm not from this earth. This is the first kind of place. Jared Wilson had a tweet. He's a pastor, author. He said, people were asking him, like, why aren't you commenting on the election? And he said, well, I'm above all of this. I'm not from this earth. And so it's kind of, that's the idea, is I can disengage. I have the freedom to disengage. Now, mind you, that is only possible in this country or in a free country where you can disengage. Otherwise, you're just being told what to do, okay? We've done missions trips in those countries. It's not fun. The idea is that I'm above all of it. That's what he's saying. I don't have to worry about the election. I don't care because I'm above. I'm from a different world, okay? So this is one pit to fall in. Now, later, what he said is that month he posted an article about how election fraud was a joke and anyone who believed it was making things up and they're nuts. Like, wait, I thought you were above all of this stuff, man, right? So he still had his points to prove. But the mindset is that I can just continue on. Life's going to continue on normal. And if I just sit by, nothing's going to change anything. As a Christian, I'm just waiting around for Jesus and I'm just hanging out and I don't need to do anything. What does our verse say in verse 20? It says, we await a savior, the Lord Jesus. You're like, yeah, it says we wait. Yeah, we wait, but who are we waiting for? A savior. And what did our savior say? He gave us a mission, right? Our savior gave us a mission. And he called us to go and make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them all of his commands. So what are we called to do then? We should be out there teaching people about Jesus and how to follow him. And I should be teaching Christians, how do you interact as a foreigner here in this world? That's something we should be teaching people. It's not that I just sit around waiting. That's not what we do as Christians, because what should I want? If there's love in my heart, I should want what's best for all of you. I should want what's best for those around you. That includes, I want what's best for Baldwin City. I want what's best for Kansas. I want what's best for this country. So we're not called to disengage. We're actually called towards action, towards loving people. And do you know who knows what's best for everyone? God does. And if he's the one who's told us to go out and teach, then I'm going to go out and teach. Here's what God says. Here's what's best for you, even if it seems crazy, even if it seems strange. Here's what's best for you. That's what we are called to do. So we're not called to disengage. We're actually called to love those around us and engage in the country we live in the world we live in. The second thing then, I have to submit to anything the earthly government tells me. So this one side is disengage. The other side is I can't say no to anything. I don't question anything. I don't stand for anything. I don't ever say no to anything. I just do what I'm told because Romans 13 or something like that. That's kind of the idea. And to this, I would just say, don't be stupid, okay? You guys aren't. But lately, there's a big push by a lot of popular authors and the kind of big machines of evangelical world and the blog world and the, you know, big websites and the guys that write the books and the ladies that are out there speaking the conference tours. There's a big push saying, submit to all governing authorities, always. This is the most godly thing you can do. That's what you're being told, okay? Now, Romans 13 says you should submit to governing authorities. What do you do? Well, you gotta hold that intention with our verse. Yeah, but I'm a citizen of heaven. So yes, my citizenship here matters, and yes, I will submit, but my true citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, if this earthly government tells me to bow down to it and not to Jesus, I'm not allowed to bow down to him. I say, no thanks. He's my king. I'll never dishonor him. He's never left me alone. He's never left me high and dry. He's never turned his back on me. I'm not going to turn my back on him. He's my king, and one day he's going to come down here and he's going to reign. So I appreciate you as my earthly authority, but I will not bow to you. So we have to hold that intention because you are a citizen of heaven. So I want to work towards what's best for those around me, right? But I want to also remember my true home is with Jesus, and he is my king. So think about authority for a minute, okay? Let's just think about authority. If your boss asked you to make him coffee, what would you say? Your boss. Hey, would you make me coffee? You don't work at a coffee shop, and they still say it, okay? What would you do? Yeah, sure, why not? I mean, even if it's not my job, whatever. You're my boss. You signed my paycheck. Yeah, here's a cup of coffee, man. Especially as a Christian, right? I love you. I'll serve you that way. Now, if your boss then goes and says, hey, I need you to change these numbers here at the bottom of the page so we can get a couple extra $1,000 from taxes or whatever. And you're like, that doesn't seem right. And he's like, oh, it's not right. Just do it real quick. Come on. I'm your boss. I'm in charge of you. You need to do what I say. How would you respond? I hope that you would respond by saying, haha, no thanks. I'm out of here. And go back to my job. And hope you don't get put in prison, right? Like, I hope that you would respond by saying, no, I'm not going to do that. So do you see how authority works? There is a certain line that authority can cross. And when they cross that line, it turns into abuse or it turns into leading you into doing something sinful. And you say at that point, no thanks. In fact, all you have to do is you don't have to be a punk. You don't have to be, you just stand firm. Nope, not going to do that. The same is true for the governing authorities above us. The same is true for our citizenship is in heaven. It is in heaven. So let me read you this article. Well, just some clips. Didn't write it. Don't judge me on the sentence structure, okay? I see somebody thinking about doing it. Kidding. All right, this says, it's from Discern. Website. It says, James Coates, the lead minister of Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada, is now in prison. This article was written on February 17th. Okay? This is last week. For not agreeing to cease holding, in-person worship services in compliance with the country's COVID-19 restrictions. Following Coates' February 14th sermon, he was notified by the government that he would be arrested Tuesday. Was requested that he turn himself in. Coates complied and was informed that he would, listen, not be released until he agrees to stop preaching at in-person gatherings that don't comply with the government orders. This is in Canada last week. He has to agree to stop preaching at in-person gatherings like this one here that don't apply or comply with government orders. That to me is just nuts. I mean, that's wild to think that's Canada. And I know that they're kind of frozen up there and maybe things aren't working as well in their thinking. But it's not that different than here in a lot of ways. It's not North Korea. I didn't read an article about China. This pastor is in prison. They won't even let him see his family. Actually, I read. He can't even see his family until he agrees to stop doing what I'm doing right now. That's crazy. To me, that's just wild. But what I appreciate about him, I don't know his theology. What I appreciate is that he stood firm because if God tells us to meet, God tells us to worship together. And God tells us in Hebrews 10, we need to gather. We need to come together. We need to sing. We need to sing praises to him. We need to hear the word. We need to love each other. We need to give each other hugs. We're called to love one another. If we're called to do these things, we can't do that in isolation. God wants us to do this. And this pastor said, okay, I'm going to do what you said, God. Even if it means these people over here, this government gets mad at me. Even if it means they throw me in jail. I'm going to bow to Jesus. So I respect him for that. All right, the third thing, quickly. Stand firm in the power of Christ. Stand firm in the power of Christ. Look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we want to stand firm in that. We want to stand firm in the power of Christ. We want to stand firm in the transforming power of Christ. There will be a day where he will come back. He will transform these lowly bodies, these broken bodies, these dying, decaying bodies. He's going to take our bodies. He's going to take these lowly bodies. He's going to give you a glorious body like his. So here's the promise you have to hold on to today is that you will have an exalted body sharing the same qualities that Christ's glorious body has. You will be partaking of the same life that Christ has. You will have that if you believe in Jesus. This means it's not only external. Don't only think external. It's the whole person. The whole person. You can stand firm then in this knowledge. This is your future. Stand firm then in the power of Christ. He has the power to subject all things to himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is above every name. Every single person is going to bow to Jesus. Every single knee is going to come down. Every power, every authority, even under the earth. I think this is talking about the spiritual realm, but everyone is going to bow to Jesus. He is the King. He is mighty. He is majestic. He is powerful. And this is your King. If you know him, if you have a relationship, this is who you serve. This is who you believe in. And he's going to enable you by his power to stand firm. He's going to give you the strength to stand firm. Unless you don't know him, unless right now you don't have a relationship with him, that this might be the day where the Spirit gets a hold of your heart and you're sitting here listening and you're thinking, okay, I know this guy's talking and I've been kind of in and out on this, and right now I just feel like he's talking to me. I feel like the Spirit is pulling at my heart. I feel like something's happening inside of me. I feel something breaking. I feel something going on right now that I can't stop totally. All you have to do, if that's you in that position, saying, I don't know what's happening, but I know that there's something broken in me. There's something dead in me, and I need someone to save me. All you have to do is let go of your sin. That's it. Let go of your sin. Let go of the lies. Turn. Turn away from those things and put your faith, put your trust in Jesus. He has the power to save. Put your faith in his blood on the cross. He died in your place. Put your faith in the reality of the resurrection, that he's alive today and he can give you that life. And then you get to trust him and experience his love and walk with him and know him intimately now. Not just later, but now. If you're a Christian and you say, no, Matt, I know that. That's me. You just described me. That already happened. Then what I'm telling you is to stand firm. Plant your feet in Jesus. Stand firm. And look with hope towards the glorious future, what we just read. You have a future, you have a hope in Jesus. It's not always going to be like this. The King will come down and reign, and he's going to give you a brand new body, a glorious body, and you get to live in his eternal joy forever. Look towards that glorious hope. That's what we have. That's what you got to hold on to stand firm. All right. I'm going to have Nathan come up here, and we're going to take some time then to take communion. I want to read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. says, when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see that even at the end there, it's saying we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And the verse we just were looking at is that we are awaiting a savior. We're waiting for Jesus. We're eager for his return. But what we're doing here then as we take communion is I'm proclaiming his death. And how is that? Through the bread, his body broken for me. And then the juice, his blood spilled for me. He didn't have to do that. But that reveals how his heart, it reveals how much he loves each one of us. That Jesus did that for us and offered his own life. And we're proclaiming that till he returns, till he comes back. And we're going to continue proclaiming that. It's our mission. That's what we're called to do. So what I want you to do is just take a minute. And as we talked at the beginning, I want you to get a chance to experience God. And I want you to just take as much time as you need in your seat, up at the front, the back. I don't care where you go. Just take some time to pray. Speak with the Lord. Confess the things you need to confess. And when you're ready, it's just our practice to come up on either side of the building up to these tables and grab a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and then go back and take it at your seat. And you can do that here at the table, or you can do that at your seat. It's up to you. And if you're uncomfortable with this, we can provide it in a different way for you maybe afterwards. As we do this, we do it pretty often, but don't let it just become something that is a routine or just something that we just do. I want you to be able to take a minute and really think about Jesus and his blood shed for you, love for you, his strength. Think about the guts and the courage it took to walk up knowing that he was going to be executed the way he was. Take on God's wrath. You could not satisfy God in his just demands, but Jesus could, and he did, and he offers that to you. I want you to take some time, speak to the Lord, let him speak to you. When you're ready, come up and take. Let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. You speak to us. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we can't hear. It's too noisy. So I just ask right now that we would hear from you. That you would speak clearly. All distractions would fall away. All deception. All hiding. All shame. Guilt. We'd leave them at the cross, and your healing streams would descend on us from the cross to our souls and to our hearts and to all those places where we ache, where we long. Would you meet us here? We come before your table. We pray in Jesus' name.